Question for you. You got your theology hat on? You ready? So, had dinner with Stephen Harris about a month ago, and we were talking about, he was in a church, and a fellow was talking about how the devil was disrupting things, and the devil was doing this, and the devil was doing that, and Steve Harris said, you know, I thought about when Job talked about what happened, and Job gave God, I don't want to use the word credit, but he ascribed what was happening to him to the hand of God. And, of course, he did not know what was going on precisely. But here's the theological question. Do you believe the devil is on the attack? Undoubtedly. And does he have the ability to attack? Only as much as God gives him. But God does allow the devil to attack. Why would God let the devil attack us? Why doesn't God just keep the devil on Mars and let us have it easy? Okay, that's an interesting answer. Free will. What do you think, Greg?
Prove how much we love him by doing the
right. Okay. Somebody else? But what I mean by that is God has a certain way of doing things, and sometimes we don't always understand. But we do know this. God knows what's right. So in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, we have a kind of a turn in the story. Up until chapter 6, you could see that the attack was taking place on the outside and that these people were being told that they couldn't preach. And, of course, we have the stoning of Stephen and some things like that. And then in Acts chapter 6, it says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, what's happening here is now there's something happening inside the church. I'll ask you again, do you think the devil attacks on the inside? Sure. Murmuring. I was looking at the Greek word. It's a strange word. It's a gongudzo or something like that. It means what you think it means. Murmuring is when people, usually, they are not outspoken about it, but they're just talking among themselves. I think our nation right now is clearly in the presence of a lot of murmuring about the president. Won't you agree? And in fact, we've just become habitual at that. Sometimes people murmur because they don't have an audience where they can speak out. And then sometimes people murmur because they're afraid to speak out, but something has them unhappy, and so they take the opportunity to go and spread discontent. And murmurers are discontent, wouldn't you say? Now, in the Old Testament, where did this very first happen? Where did you first hear about murmuring in the Old Testament? Yeah. Moses, you brought us out here in the wilderness. Where's the water? We're thirsty. We're all going to die. And Moses, it's your fault. But they didn't have, usually when you think about murmuring, like what I just said, it's kind of silly, isn't it? No, A, God brought them out there, and B, God was going to provide for them. And they've got a discontentment, but they're really not willing to say out loud. Too loud anyway, because it just sounds foolish when you say it out loud. So they just kind of find somebody and say, hey, you know, I think Moses has gotten us in a lot of trouble here, and maybe we shouldn't trust this guy. And it's sowing discontentment is what it is. Now, there's only a few times in the New Testament where this happens, and one of the last times murmuring is mentioned, I think, is in Philippians, where it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, okay? So God does not approve of murmuring, and we're not supposed to be murmurers. If you have a legitimate complaint, concern, first of all, take it to the Lord. We used to have this protocol in the school in Maryland. I guess we have the same thing here. We'd tell the parents. The parents would say, I want to meet with the pastor. Have you talked to the teacher yet? Well, no, but no. First, talk to the teacher. Then talk to the administrator, and then if they still haven't got resolution, the administrator will let me know. We can have a meeting with the pastor. But it starts out by just let folks know. How many times has someone been angry with you or upset with you or unhappy with you, and you didn't even know it? And then later on you find out, oh, they were unhappy with me. And the first thing I say usually is, oh, if I'd have known, I could have done something about it. So murmuring is a dangerous, terrible thing. It's happening here in this church. It's just the devil, one more thing that is being done to disrupt what they're trying to accomplish. Let me ask you, if you don't mind, to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read just these first seven verses of Acts chapter 6, and then we'll have a word of prayer. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Father, please bless our time tonight. God, help us to see and to hear what you have to say for us and to make it clear. Give us ears to hear. Give us a blessing tonight. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You can see the sequence of events here. A problem is surfaced here in verse 1. And they did not ignore it. They dealt with it. They did something tremendous. They delegated the responsibility to the people. They said, we want you to choose some men that are going to serve in this capacity. And by the way, if you look at verse 1, was there a problem? It says, yeah, their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Just to begin with, you can see what the church was doing. They had a system of some sort to where folks that were indigent, that couldn't take care of themselves, the church took care of them. And it was a daily thing. And I presume when it talks about ministration, it's just, I'm assuming meals, but it could have been more than that. And there's this battle, this conflict goes on all over the New Testament. The Greeks and the Hebrews, or you could say the Gentiles and the Hebrews and the Jews, Romans is all about this. That's why Romans chapter 10 says, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That's Romans 10:12, I believe. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God saved the Jews and he saved the Gentiles. Praise the Lord. So now, there are these two groups of people, and they're fussing with each other, and they're fussing because the Grecians say that the Hebrews are neglecting their widows during the ministration. And so now, after the problem is identified, they do something about it. And then you can see that the results were successful. In verse 7, it says the word of God increased and the number of disciples increased greatly. And so what they did must have worked. We have a term for what they did. It's called appointing deacons. And the word deacon, we talked about this in Sunday school a few weeks back. It's just a Greek word, diakonos, which means servant or minister, someone who serves. We ought to all be servants, amen? But that doesn't just mean, it's not just a servant in title, it's a servant in practice. So in verse 1, the murmuring, the people would rather make accusations than be part of the solution, and the disciples turned that around later on. It was a legitimate complaint. And then, sadly, often the loudest complaint comes from a person that has been injured by the situation. It's a part of the work that was not involved with the gospel. They were feeding folks, and there became a division. Isn't that one of the oldest tricks in the devil's book, is to try to get us divided? Somebody did something to hurt me, or somebody did something that didn't benefit me, and now I'm unhappy with them. And folks, it shouldn't be that way. Amen? And if we can, let's make it right. So what's the solution to the problem like this? where you have a situation inside of the church. And I'll just show you three R's here tonight and pull these each out of the passage and give you some insight on those. First of all, in verse 2, the R is the word reason. They said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Reason. Keep the word of God in the right place. Amen? Folks, so often today, churches have forgotten about the Bible. I was, my stepmother, this would have been 30 years ago, maybe 40 years ago, 30 probably. She used to like to watch these guys on TV. And so she'd have these TV preachers on the television during the daytime. And we were visiting her, and I can remember I was sitting there, and there was some television preacher, and it wasn't a Sunday, it was a weekday, and I wouldn't miss church for that ever. And this fellow, he started talking. He talked. And she was kind of coming and going in and out of the room. I was sitting there watching this just to see what he would say. And what I was looking is to say, when is this guy going to use the Bible? When's he going to read me a verse? When's he going to show me what God has to say? He never did. He just talked about what he thought for a long time. And she came in and she said, isn't that guy great? Please don't put me in this position, but okay. No, I'm not really happy with him. I've been listening to him now for about 10 minutes and he hadn't even quoted scripture yet. Oh, he always told me everything he says is scripture. No. There's Bible, amen? And the Bible's got to be in the right place. On Sunday morning, on Sunday night, on Wednesday night, in Sunday school, we magnify the Word of God. When you witness to somebody, I've seen tracts. I was in charge of the tract ministry in Salt Lake City, which meant basically I had to order the things. I ordered them here as well, but we had a big selection there. We had a lot of tracts, Mormon tracts, Catholic tracts, and all sorts of things. And there was this one tract. It was really beautiful, had a nice color picture on the front. It was a tract that was aimed at people who might be Mormons, and it had a picture of a guy on the front who was a missionary, and he asks this good question, and he opened it up, and it was talking about salvation. And it never, ever quoted scripture. Folks, the seed is the Word of God. I've told you before that the people I've seen come out of the cults, inevitably they'll say that something in the Bible opened their eyes to the truth of the fact that the cult was not right. And the same thing goes for lost folks. They need to hear the Word of God. I'm thoroughly convinced that, and I've had great discussions with people about this over the years, is somebody says, can you get saved without using the Bible? What do you think? I suppose if you were to witness to somebody and the Holy Spirit was working, you might not quote scripture verbatim, but I like to. I think the most effective way to witness to somebody is to sit down. You have a Bible, they have a Bible. And then you get them to take the Bible and you ask them, turn to so-and-so, or you turn there for them, read that verse and ask them to read it to you. And that way you know they heard it. And then ask them, what does that mean? And get them to see what's in the scripture. And it is true that we can witness to somebody. I've done it 100 times where you stand at a door and you want to get something in quick, and just maybe they're done with you and you just want to say something helpful before you leave. And I try to say something like this. I just want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. Now that is not a verse in the Bible, but it sure is the truth. But time and time again, especially in Utah, when we'd go door to door, the thing that would, and I'm just, again, stories flood into my mind, but the thing that would impact people is when you quoted scripture to them. And you haven't got to know a whole lot. How many of you know John 3:16? Amen? Yeah, that's a good one. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we knew that one forwards and backwards in Salt Lake City. And by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Quoted that 1,000 times probably. And Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And it's just good to quote folk scripture. If nothing else, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, then, I didn't say it, God said it. I told you the story of the fellow on the porch in Salt Lake City, and he says, who are you to judge me? And I said, I'm not here to judge you. I just want to tell you what the Bible says. Search the scriptures, Jesus said, for in them. Now, this is an interesting verse. He says, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. And the Bible's what judges. We're not judges, are we? But we sure ought to be able to give folks the Word of God. They had to have the Word of God in the right place. And if you think about this, what it's saying is, of course, they had the same 24 hours in the day that we have, and they had the same 7 days in the week that we have. And I do not know how often they met. I know they met once a week on the first day. I don't know if they had two services or three or ten. I don't know. I'm sure they had other meetings during the week. But the disciples made an interesting statement there in verse 2. It is not reason. In other words, it doesn't make any sense that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Do the tables need to be served? Yes. But maybe there's someone else that can do that. And the answer is yes, there is someone else. And so they just applied reason to the situation. They had to keep the Bible in the right place. I think sometimes folks don't want to be reasonable because they're afraid of what it's going to make them do. I'll give you an example. I think it is unreasonable not to be faithful to church. Someone says, I've got to work. I got to this. I got to that. No, you got to stay in the Bible. You got to worship God. You got to give God what belongs to Him. And that comes first. And then we do other things. And so it doesn't make sense. Reason, the idea that we're going to do what's right because it's just obvious. And so they had to reason. The task of getting the gospel out was given to the church. I had a question. In fact, Brother Hill sent me a question on Thursday. And I got a kick out of all of them. And I had a hard time picking which ones to answer. He's taken a class. But one of the questions is, I'll ask you, maybe I can quote this poorly, I'm not going to take time to pull it on my phone, but the question was this, should a church have a vision or a mission statement, and where does it come from? Who writes that mission statement? The pastor, the members? What do you think? Yeah, that's what I said. First of all, any organization, whether it's a baseball team or a football team or a church or a hospital or a factory that produces paper cups, or I don't care who you are, you got to have a purpose, right? What is our purpose in life? That's another question someone asked me recently. And anytime someone asks, here's the question, why did God create you? Why are you here? Why are we here? The Revelation says it this way, we were created by and for His pleasure. In other words, we ought to please God. That's why we're here, to please God. Do you please God? I think you do. Do you want to please God? I know you do. Sometimes we fail at that, but that should be, that's our purpose, is to please God. And then I sure like what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. He said, this is the whole duty of man, fear God and keep His commandments. And, of course, Solomon, I love Ecclesiastes. It's really a hard book to teach and preach, but it's an exciting book to understand. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon basically says this. He says, I've had everything anybody could ever ask for. I've had more money. I have had more power. I have had more pleasure. I have been blessed by God. He was the richest man, the wisest man. What was it? 700 wives and 300 concubines or something like that. He had anything anybody in the world could ever think they wanted. And what he said? It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And how many times have you heard of somebody that was incredibly wealthy that takes their own life? Because, folks, that's not where it's at. That's not satisfaction. That's not happiness. And then Solomon says, after having... He was the social experiment of the ages. Solomon, you can have anything you want. And do you remember when God told him that? He said, Solomon, what do you want? Ask me and I'll give it to you. He said, oh God, please make me wise so that I can rule your people well. And God said, since you haven't asked me for riches, since you haven't asked me for victory over your enemies, since you haven't asked for those kind of things, I'm going to give you the wisdom you asked for and all the things you didn't ask for. And then after having blessings that no other man has ever had, he said, I just want you to know something. It's all vanity. The word means empty. It's like a vapor. And he said, it's a vexation of spirit. It doesn't make you feel better. It makes you feel worse. And why does it make you feel worse? Because you had it, you thought it would make you happy, and it didn't. And now what are you going to do? Same thing that happens to a lot of teenagers today. They've been given everything by their parents. They've got a car. They've got a cell phone. They have all the time and luxuries and pleasures that many people in the world can only dream about. And it doesn't make them happy. And they get hopeless. If having everything I want doesn't make me happy, where is the hope in life? Where is the hope in life? It's in God. Not in things, not in possessions, not in wealth, not in more. And the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. So anyway, Solomon learned that there was not any value in the things that you can obtain in this world, that the value was in pleasing God. It's reasonable then, after we look at the reason, the second verse, we'll look at is verse 3. He says, wherefore, since it doesn't make any sense that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, wherefore, brethren, and I listen to this, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Now, once again, in verse 2, the disciples called the multitude of the disciples. So they're talking to the church there. And they said, we want you to identify seven men. And here's some qualifications. They are honest. They're known to be honest. We can trust them. Full of the Holy Ghost. In other words, they're spirit-filled. They're guided by the Spirit. And they have a life to demonstrate that. Full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, you never ever see the word deacon here, but we all commonly assume, I think rightly so, that this is the first deacons that there ever were. And the true role of deacons was not, as you can see, it was not to be governors. He didn't say, find seven men that can run the church. That's not what he said at all. He said, find seven men that we can appoint over this business. We're going to put them in charge of this ministration to the widows. And yeah, there was some authority in that, but it was not the authority to make all the decisions for the church. So there's a recruiting here, a delegating some work. In verse 4, he says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And there's a whole lot to be seen there, but just think about those two thoughts. The fellows that were over the church spent a lot of time in prayer. And we need to, and we must, and I do, and you should also. But then it says that they also gave themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was their goal, to get the word of God out. And in particular, not just maybe preaching, but also in evangelism or whatever. But that is the goal God gave to our church. That is the job, the task. Back to my statement about Brother Hill's question. What is the vision of the church? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? That's us. That's what God gave us to do. God did not say, like a lot of churches believe today, go into all the world and feed everybody. There's nothing wrong with helping somebody who's poor. It's a good idea. It's a good thing. God says do it. But that's not our primary task. And sadly today, a lot of organizations have departed from their responsibility to the gospel, and they have become responsible to society, and they dedicate their resources and their organization to feeding and housing and those kind of things. Again, there's nothing wrong with feeding and housing, but that's not our primary purpose. Amen? And our primary purpose is the Great Commission to baptize and to disciple folks. So there's a recruiting there, and I just want to point out something. He says in verse 3, look ye out. Sounds to me like what the disciples that were overseeing the church said to the people in the church, you find some folks to do this. You take the responsibility. I just ask you this question. Can we as church members take responsibility for the matters of the church? Or does the leadership have to do everything? Obviously, it won't work that way. It's not reasonable. So you as members have got to make some decisions. And that's one of the reasons folks need to be in church, is so we can see what needs to be done and so we can get together and plan these kind of things. And sadly, some folks don't take the church seriously and don't do that. So there was a reason. That's the first R. There was a recruiting. That was a second R. And then in verse 5, there is a release, or you might say a responsibility. Look at verse 5. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. And then he names these fellows, and they are extraordinary. We're going to hear about one of them, Stephen, more later. But they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, he's a proselyte of Antioch. And it would be fun to study these fellows. I won't take time to do it tonight. But the church made the choice of these men. In verse 6, they set them before the apostles. They prayed. They laid hands on them. And now they go off, and these 6-7 men do the thing that needed to be done. And the disciples go back to what they should have been doing. And at the end, the word of God increased. Their solution was successful. I got some notes here. The key to solving the problem, you got to be willing to delegate. That's hard sometimes. We were talking about that. My wife and I talk about what needs to be done at church on the way in. Sometimes we talk about that. And it's hard for me to delegate because I came from a military organization. When I was in my 20s, I was in the Army, and I was an officer. And I learned something as an officer, that I, as the officer of the unit, was always responsible for whatever the unit did or didn't accomplish. And that's still true. But how many of you have been, I don't know, the president or in charge of something somewhere along the way? Raise your hand, okay? So you know how hard it is to delegate sometimes. In high school, for example, you're going to give a student the responsibility to get the classroom cleaned up. And the first thing that you think, and I think, is, good luck with that. You know, they don't have the wherewithal. But folks, sometimes we just have to let people fail. A missionary to Thailand, and he had to come back off the field for a month or so, and situation in emergency, he couldn't stay there, and he had no choice. He had to pick some people in the church to lead the singing, and to preach, and to teach, and to open the doors, and that sort of thing. And he didn't think that they would be able to do this, but he didn't have any choice, and so he did just what I said, and he picked some people out, and he came back to the States. He told me later, he said, it's one of the best things that ever happened to us, that God took us out of the way, and it forced us to give the people responsibility. And so, you know, throughout the years and, you know, decades, I've been in this environment where you try to find somebody you can count on. Here's a thought. Shouldn't we as Christians be dependable? If I tell somebody, I'll lock the door. I was in college, and I still remember this event. It stuck firmly in my mind. I was in ROTC, and they had a building that belonged to the Army that they used for ROTC. And I was there one night, and I told the man that was in charge of the building, if you will allow me to stay after you leave, I'll lock the place up. And I didn't. And he came in the next day. Nothing happened. He came in the next day, and the back door was unlocked. And I felt bad. I still feel bad about it. And I should have done what I said I was going to do. And we all should, amen? If you commit to somebody, you ought to do it. We ought to be the kind of people that you can delegate to do something. And by the way, when someone delegates you to do something, that doesn't mean you take over. That just means you do what you agreed to do. And so, you know, here comes our potluck that we're going to have, our banquet we're going to have the 19th of December. Somebody will have to be in charge of making sure the tables get set up. And wouldn't it be sad to show up and the tables aren't ready? Somebody else will have to be in charge of making sure that there's cups and forks and knives and napkins and that kind of thing. And so if we come to you and we ask you, hey, would you make sure you bring, I don't know, a potato salad? Then what should you do? Bring potato salad. Amen? And you say, well, Pastor, I'm too busy. That's another matter. We ought to be willing to help. I had a had a fellow in Maryland. It's a sad story. It's sad. But anyway, he came to our church. He was very young. He was about 21, 22 years old, was married to a girl that was a couple of years younger. And they were well recommended to us. And I brought him in to be an assistant. And I asked the guy, we were going to have a luncheon on a Saturday afternoon. It was a workers' lunch. We'd all get together once a year and talk about what we were going to do in the year ahead and talk about what we had accomplished in the year past. And then we'd have a little lesson on something that had to do with the work. And I asked him, I said, would you make sure that you bring potato salad, I think it was, to this luncheon? And I said, but you don't have to be the one that brings it. Just make sure it gets here. And we're going to have about 25 people. Maybe 30 people, maybe 35 people. So make sure you got enough potato salad for about 3 dozen people. So Saturday at noon, I walk into the kitchen and there's a little container of potato salad about that big sitting on the counter. And he said, I'm done. Not what we were hoping for. And then he blamed it on somebody else. And no, you know what? You like to do the best you can. Who are you doing it for? Doing it for God. Amen. You know, do the best you can. And this serving the Lord ought to be the thing that is, I mean, if you're going to do anything right, do that right. And you say, well, it's just, you know, somebody in the church asked me to do it. That's not for God. Yeah, it's for God. These folks, the people in the church delegated this to them. And I would at least say this, if you don't want to serve the Lord, at least have the courage to say to them, I don't want to serve God. So that they can know to talk to somebody else. But listen to me, folks. This is God's house, and this is God's work, and everything we do here—the luncheons we have, and the you know the banquets or the events that we have—this is the Lord's work. Let's give it the best we can. Amen. Not enough said about that. So there was a responsibility, a release. These seven men were given this job. They set them before the disciples. They prayed, and then this in conclusion. The word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and then a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wow, even the Jewish priests were getting saved. When people on the outside look at us, they should not see half effort, lack of commitment. I think the whole thing comes together at the end of verse 7 that some people saw. Those folks want to do things right. And those folks are organized, and those folks care, and those folks are wise and spirit-filled. Four concluding thoughts, and I'm done. As a church, we cannot lose sight of our primary objective, the ministry of the word. Amen? Got to do that. As a church member, don't let the devil get you to thinking that you've been cheated or robbed or mistreated or something else. My notes say this, be busier giving than taking. You know, it's very important to realize when you serve God, God takes care of you. And you've kind of got two choices in life. You can serve yourself and leave God out of the equation, or you can serve God and let God take care of you. And I say this often, but I believe it. God can take care of you better than you can take care of you. In fact, God can make you happy better than you can make you happy. God knows what you need better than you know what you need. Amen? Surprise yourself by putting God first and seeing what God can do. Does that mean you're going to have a trouble-free life? No. Have a better life. Have a better eternity. So don't be one of those folks that's so easily injured. I see this. You can see it coming a mile away. Somebody comes into the church, and the first sign normally is they'll stop being faithful. But more than that, before even that, or somewhere in that same time frame, they don't get involved. They just come to church. They don't get involved. And you can see it coming. They don't get involved. Their faithfulness is questionable. They don't get involved. And then before you know it, mark my words, they're going to be offended by something. And when they get offended, since they're not involved and since they haven't been faithful, it's easy to quit. That's not right. That doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable. If you're going to be a member of a church, be a member of the church. Be a contributing, helping, whatever you get involved in, the Bible says, what your hand finds to do, do it with all your might as unto the Lord. So as a church member, don't let the devil get you out of the work. Number three, as a person of God, be ready to take a job in the church and do it without having to be micromanaged. Be ready to be, even if necessary, a leader in the work. Just be willing to say, I'll get that done, and then get it done. I have been so blessed. He's not here tonight. He can't drive in the dark, and he has a hard time, I think, with his energy as well. So John Spade, who comes in the mornings, he's not here tonight. But you know what John does? Friday, I was here Friday for a while. John was here. What was he doing? Fixing stuff. You know that door that we come in back over here by the corner of the building, right over there? If you notice that it doesn't slam anymore, that's because John, of his own volition, saw that door was slamming and said, I'm going to fix that. And that guy, he's amazing. He takes things apart and looks at them and, oh, I see. And he was telling me, he says, Pastor, one of the reasons that door slams is because it's got the wrong kind of lubricant in it. I didn't even know doors had lubricant in them. I don't know. And so now the door works fine. My office door. You know, my office door used to be, I'd go in my office, and if I had to close the door to talk to somebody or to pray or whatever, and I get ready to leave my office, I'd open the door and a knob would come off. Oh, that's nothing worse than being stuck in your office at church. And so I'd kind of get it back on and figure out, I'd get it open, and it doesn't do that anymore. You know why? John saw it come off one day, and he said, Pastor, I can fix that. This room right back here that Greg put the door in so that there's no sound travel between that room and the baptistry anymore, and there's privacy back there so when folks get baptized, they can change and have complete privacy in that room. John and Mr. Quentin Kaufman painted it. And then I came in and put a light fixture in it on Saturday morning. It's beautiful. Folks, the whole church could be that way if we all did that kind of thing, couldn't it? Amen? What difference are we making? If this is God's house, let's do something. The responsibility was something that they were willing to accept, and then they got the job done. If we will do these things, we will see the word of God increased. Because you see, the way they deal with the widows, or the way they deal with the doors, or the way they deal with the little details that some people just take for granted, the Bible says if you're faithful in little things, you're faithful in big things. So I had a fellow in Maryland. I think I'll see him this next weekend, Lord willing. He works in the Pentagon. I've told you about him before. His job at one point in time was catching spies. That's how important he was. And man, that guy, if you gave him a job to do, it would amaze you. He was a deacon, and he was the secretary. He was the one that was responsible for taking notes in the meetings. So back in 2008, we got ready to build a new building, and we were having to submit some documentation so we can get some financing. And one of the things they asked me for was a copy of all of the notes from the meetings of the board. We call it deacons, but they called it the board. And they wanted a copy of all these notes. And I thought to myself, this is going to be easy. Because this man took notes like you can't believe. And he'd go home after the meeting and he'd type them up and email them to me. And I would print them and put them in a book. And you want meetings notes from the deacons' meetings? Here's the book. And that guy did a great job. I never once told him, when you take meetings for the notes, make sure you do this, make sure you do that. He just did a good job. Just a couple of simple thoughts and I'm done. Number one, we all ought to have a job. Amen? It might be an ongoing thing like teaching Sunday school or fixing the building or cleaning or running a sound booth or counting the offerings or 100 other things that we do. It might be an ongoing job or it might be a temporary job like a Christmas banquet or some other activity. if we, and just for the record, there's more people here tonight than there were disciples. So we can't say we don't have enough people to get some things done. And God's given us a great property. Does it need some repairs? Oh, sure. But I sure like it. I like this room. I like the school buildings, and I like the courtyard, and I like my office, and I like the foyer, and it's a great facility. God gave us some great things. We have people. We have property. We have the opportunity to take and make our church the kind of church that the priests would look at and say, wow, something going on there. They're different. And when we handle those little things, God will handle the big ones. Amen? If you don't have a job, it doesn't hurt to ask for one. If you do have a job, attend to it. Take time to do it right. Be serious about it. Don't be that person that says, I'll do it, and then doesn't. And faithfulness, like I said many times, is really one of the most important, if not the most important thing about a disciple, is being reliable, being dependable, being there, doing a good job. Just like your teeth. Every single one of them, you want it to keep on working. And just one broken tooth changes the whole mouth. Just one unfaithful person can change an entire organization. So you can see what happened there. They had a problem. They asked the people to appoint some responsible, spirit-filled, wise folks to deal with it. They did. And because of that, the numbers increased. I think we could do the same thing. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.